The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
The day after John had baptized Jesus, John saw Jesus coming towards him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples. And as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of one God who creates, redeems, and sustains us.
Amen. Amen.
So priests are kind of geeks. It's true. Most of us. And so we're friends with a whole bunch of other priests, because you go to seminary with other people who become priests and deacons, and then you meet other ones when you go to your diocese and you get your job, and then you meet ones at conferences that you go to. And so you end up with a whole lot of friends on Facebook who are priests. And what that means is that starting in December through the end of January, almost daily, somebody is posting that it's their ordination anniversary. And it's true. So yesterday, the Diocese of Los Angeles literally birthed 4 new priests into our church. In a week, I celebrate my 12th anniversary, and I share that date with Bob Corner, who's 35 next year? 34? 34 next Sunday? I'm sorry, Greg, I didn't ask you yours.
December 5.
See, December, there you go. He's a December one. And we're here today because it is 40 years to the day of the anniversary of Victoria's ordination to the priesthood. Now, you all know that I am proud. I'm not just proud, I am fiercely, ferociously proud of St. Cross's place in the history of the ordination of women. Now, I know you've heard me tell this before. Victoria's heard me tell it before. She rolls her eyes every time. Too bad. Because it is important that we tell our story. And it's not just the story of St. Cross. It's the story of women and what we do and how we are called in this church. But I am proud that Victoria was the first woman ordained in our diocese to be a priest. And she did that while she was working here at St. Cross. Now, I may be struck down out of this pulpit for what I'm about to say, because it is a little controversial. But I firmly believe, without a doubt, with every fiber of my being, that St. Cross did a bold thing in 1977 when they hired Victoria. Only I don't believe that it was Father Parker and the vestry necessarily who made that happen. You see, I believe that Margaret Parker, Richard's wife, who was a large advocate for women in their place in the church, had her hand and her voice, and she directed Richard on how this was going to go down. And I believe she is the reason that St. Cross called Victoria to come and work for them. Margaret saw the opportunity for St. Cross to do a bold thing. Margaret and Father Parker and the vestry followed their baptismal covenant to respect the dignity of every human being. I believe that she made sure that this got moved forward in St. Cross. Now, as I said, you've heard the story before, but it's important that we tell our story. Now, Victoria got to tell her own story in the way she tells it at the 9 o'clock hour, and that has been taped, so you can see it later if you want. And I unfortunately didn't get to be in there, but I know that Victoria's story and the story of all of the four mothers of women's ordination were not easy stories. You see, not even here at St. Cross. What those women did is something that women of my generation rarely experience. Women of Victoria's generation ended up getting jobs where they could find them in places that were willing to take a risk, but even those places didn't necessarily do things in the best way possible. Now, we would never imagine having our associate work and live at 1736 House with base pay. We would not do that. And we didn't do that to any of the men we hired at that time. And yet, these women were thankful for a job. They were thankful for an altar and a pulpit where they could be and they would be welcomed. And they put up with a lot. They were the butt of jokes. They were left out. They were often left behind. And yet those women kept moving forward. They kept showing up. They kept preaching the word. They kept being ministers of grace. They kept telling their story. And little by little, things have begun to change. And I like to think that we've come a long way. I think we have in some respects. I am here. We have two female seminarians who we are sponsoring out of St. Cross, one of whom you'll hear about shortly in the announcements. We have come further. Women are no longer just the associates. They get to be rectors now, and sometimes of a pretty awesome parish like St. Cross. But I can only stand here because I stand on the shoulders of women like Victoria, who paved the road for all of us who are female and ordained. But I want to say that we haven't finished. We haven't reached the end. I can tell you that in our diocese, 6-7 years ago, when we ordained Bishop Mary and Bishop Diane, there were congregations in our own diocese that had never had a woman preach at their altar or celebrate at their altar. Or preach in their pulpit. Let me tell you, Bishop Diane changed all that. Yeah, that doesn't exist anymore. But the change continues to happen. And there are still parishes and congregations like that out there in our national church, but luckily they become fewer and fewer as we continue to tell the story. And I'm honored that we as a parish have learned and have grown. And sometimes that's been, unfortunately, on the backs of others. But we really have tried hard to be courageous and bold in this arena. I can tell you personally, I was the associate here when the pay structure of associates and women in the diocese was shown to the vestry. And our vestry got a little bit puffy, especially the women on the vestry, because we were being underpaid. And they immediately gave both myself and the other female associate a small bump in our pay immediately, and they made sure that the following year we were on level with others. We continue to challenge ourselves to do bold and courageous things that are right and that respect the dignity of each and every person here. And I was thankful, deeply thankful, that the history committee brought today's date to me and said, hey, look at this, so that we could invite Victoria and her wife Sheila and her family to come back and be with us, so that Victoria can celebrate her 40 years of her journey back at that same altar where she very first celebrated the Eucharist, where the first woman in Los Angeles celebrated a Eucharist. And the reason that I'm thankful that Victoria's present is a witness is because it witnesses to our baptismal vows, those same ones we said last week, the same ones that we say 5 times a year. Her being here reminds us that we really do promise to respect the dignity of every human being. That's what part of our story is. And it's what we do when we call people to be our preachers, to be our priests. It's what we do when we realize that a woman is just as called to preach the gospel, just as called to celebrate at an altar, just as called to baptize, just as called to marry and bury, just as called to be a deacon or a priest or a bishop as any man is. And we witness that today. And while it may not seem like a big deal because we're just so used to it here, we've been doing this for 40 years, right? It is a big deal. This is our story, and we need to honor it and tell it. And part of the reason is, you see, the argument for not ordaining women in the Episcopal Church was the exact same argument, like really the exact same argument, used to say that our African American brothers shouldn't be ordained. They'd used the same argument decades before. And then it's the same argument that gets used now for LGBTQ people to not be ordained. And when I say the same argument, I really do mean the same argument. And yet, as we tell our story, we change that. As we tell our story, we change hearts. And part of our story, if you listen to Isaiah in what's called the servant song today, that's what we heard from Isaiah. And I love this piece because it tells us, if you read it, that God names us. God forms each and every one of us. God chooses us. When we are in the womb, God does that and calls us to be God's servant because we, each and every one of us, are God's beloved. And it's out of that belovedness that we enter into baptism, that we become followers of Christ. It is by taking the risk to truly respect the dignity of every human being as a church. And when we do that, we affirm in our earthly manner what God has already ordained in the womb. You see, each and every one of us, not just those that put on these fancy little outfits every Sunday, each and every one of us, through our creation and through our baptism, is called. You are called by God to be the person that God created you to be. Each and every one of us, each and every one of us has a call that we are supposed to live into. And sometimes as a church, we struggle with that. It's easy to name the call of people who look like us. But sometimes we struggle when that call includes those who we aren't used to seeing or being around. Those whose gender may not fit the role that we think that it should be in. Or those who are seen differently because of their age or their accent or their nationality or even their socioeconomic status. You'll be good, but over at that church over there. See, we're challenged by that, but yet, as we tell our story, we realize we are called to respect that dignity of every human being, and we challenge ourselves to be bold as we move forward. Each of us has a role to play in our own unique way, and also as part of this larger church. Each of us has a story that is ours to share with others. And part of that story we saw in the gospel today. You know how you're a little bit country and a little bit rock and roll? So today, if you look at the gospel, we're all a little bit John and we're a little bit Jesus. And it's true, because each of us, as we tell our story, we probably have some John the Baptist in us. Because we don't claim our call. We don't claim who God is in our lives to puff ourselves up. When we're truly following our call, it's not about us, it's about Jesus. And when we're John, and when we follow that call, and when we tell the story of who God is in our lives, it points to God and our dependence on God to name us, to form us, to shape us, to call us, to guide us. But at the same time, we have Jesus in us. Jesus, who today says to those who are asking, come and see. You see, in our belovedness, in the unique creation that each one of us is, we, like Jesus, are called to invite people to see how God's love can transform their lives. We're called to invite people into our transformational story. We are called to say that we understand what it is to be human and we live into that struggle together. And sometimes it's a challenge and sometimes it's a joy. But in community, God's love transforms us. It transforms our hearts and our minds as we continue to strive to truly, truly respect the dignity of every human being. We invite people not to a house of prayer that welcomes all, and we better mean all when we say it. Rather, we invite people to be transformed as they understand God's role in their own story. To be transformed as they continue to understand who God created them to be and called them to be. We have to acknowledge that the transformation of God's belovedness is not always a cakewalk. It can be messy and ugly and joyful and humbling all at once. But the truth is, God created each and every one of us as beloved. And this is the story that we share with the world. This is our witness. And it is through the story that we can indeed invite people to come and see. Amen.
Amen.